Let's grab our Bibles tonight. We're going to start off here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Good to see you all here tonight. We've got something a little different, a little unusual this evening, but we can have fun. It's all right. I enjoy our time together in the Word of God. It helps get us some exposure here to the Bible. It gets us a little closer to the Lord, the more we know about Him and more we know about His Word. It's what He left us, and so that's what we go over. 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's start in verse number 1. 2 Timothy 3, 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, that means not able to restrain passions or appetites, especially sexual or sensual, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Verse 4, haters, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. What should we do with these folks? From such, turn away. Let's pray. Amen. Listen, we could spend all night breaking down these passages that we went over and just read briefly about all the different types of people that are going to be here in the last days during this perilous times. Verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And it starts talking about how all these different people are going to be. And you could see as you read through there, wow, I know somebody that fits every one of those descriptions. Maybe not one person that meets all of them, but you know somebody that meets at least one of them. And we can spend a lot of time going over that, but we're not going to this evening. Instead, I'd like to focus primarily on verse number 5, talking about all these people, talking about perilous times in the last days. It says in verse 5, it says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. So there's a lot of people in these last days that appear to be very godly. They appear to be religious, they appear to be very spiritual, and they know the lingo, they know how to use some Bible words, and they appear to be good, godly people. But the Bible says they have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. If you know what to look for, you'll see this all across America today. You'll see people that have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. The best example that I can give you, I can give you a lot of them, but the best example I can give you is someone who quotes a verse of Scripture or a part of a verse of Scripture and tries to apply it to your situation or to their own situation. Because the best way to look spiritual is to quote some Bible. Because people say, oh, that's a Bible verse, or oh, look at them, they really know the Bible. Well, there's a couple ways to do that. You know, quoting Scripture is a good thing. But you need to quote Scripture in the right way. There's a way to quote Scripture and to apply it to your life or to someone else's life that's a very biblical way of doing it. And that's whenever you're being very godly and genuine and authentic and helpful. And whenever you're quoting Scripture in that way, you're not ripping it out of its context. You're using a verse in context to try to help someone else out. Well, the problem is a lot of these people who have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof, they use Scripture, but they do it in a way that appears godly, but in actuality it has no power. Why is that? They take it out of context, they twist it around, they try to manipulate it to benefit themselves or to get across the point that they're trying to make, even though that it's Scripture, but they take it out of context so far that it really loses its power. See, every verse in the Bible is for you. We've talked about this. God gave you this book. Every verse in here, He wrote it down so that you can read it. Okay, that's why we have the Bible. Every verse in the Bible is for you, but not every verse in the Bible applies directly to you. Sometimes you're reading in the Bible and you find out Satan's talking and saying something. The Bible's quoting him. Well, that is not to be taken that I need to read this and apply it to my life. That's the devil talking. Okay? It's a quotation from the devil. So you need to make for sure what you're reading and look at the context. There are three different applications for Scripture. Okay? And every Bible verse can be taken on one of these different applications of Scripture. Most of them can be taken in all three. First thing, you have the historical application of Scripture. That is the Bible stating, this is what happened. A bunch of your Old Testament's that way. Some of it is prophetic about something that will happen. Okay, there's a historical application to each verse. God saying, this is what happened. Okay, or this is what's going to happen. There's a historical application. Number two, there's a doctrinal application of Scripture. What's the doctrinal application? That means specific instruction God gave to the person or people that he's writing to. That's why it's important to know who is God writing to. Who's this verse of Scripture for? Because God wrote it down. It's for us to read, but not every verse is directed straight to you for you to take doctrinally, specifically, this is to me. Let me give you an example. Genesis 6:14, you don't have to turn there, but the Bible says, this is Scripture, make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. Well, see that? The Bible says we're supposed to go out and build an ark. The problem is that verse is in the Bible and it's for us, but it's God talking to Noah, so you got to go out and build a boat. So it's for you, okay? Well, what's that? That is Scripture that's for us, but it's not directed to us. Doctrinally, that verse is specific to Noah, the old one, not the young one, okay? So doctrinally, the doctrinal application of Scripture means it is our mail, it's directed to us. If you want to know, in your New Testament, in your Bible, Romans through Philemon, that's your mail. Okay, so anywhere between Romans and Philemon, that is to you, that is your mail, that is church age doctrine. That goes straight to you. You could read that like God has written that to you, because that one is to you. Romans through Philemon, all of that, that's the church age saints, which you are. Third application of Scripture, spiritual application. Okay, whenever you read a verse in the Bible, it could be Old Testament, it could be New Testament, it could be God talking to the Jews, it could be God talking to tribulation saints, it could be God talking to the church age saints. If it's spiritual application, you're reading it with the idea and the application, the mindset, that this verse and passage was written to someone else, but it provides spiritual encouragement and help to me. Okay? So it's like God said something to Israel, but it's encouraging to me because it lets me know how God cares for his people. Let me give you an example. Isaiah 40:31, that's a famous verse. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Okay, that's a good application. God didn't write it to us. It's in the book of Isaiah. You know, it's not our mail. But it's God saying that, you know, wait upon the Lord and you'd renew your strength, okay? Isaiah is not writing this to New Testament Christians, but reading this verse encourages me to wait upon the Lord and to trust in him. That's biblical advice. We're to wait on the Lord. We're to be encouraged by God and let him work. He's got the power. We don't. I mean, that's biblical. You can back that up with other scripture. The spiritual application is I can make personal application that strengthens my relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay? So we have every verse of Scripture in the Bible. It could have a historical application. It could have a doctrinal application. That's who it's directed towards. And then the spiritual application, reading this verse encourages me in my biblical Christian walk with the Lord. Okay? See, America still likes to pretend that it's a Christian nation. The problem is we're not a Christian nation. We often reject God and we kick him and the Word of God out of all of our public places and we bow down to the special interest groups of the day. Okay? Carnal professing Christians, I should say, they like to have a form of godliness. Okay? They like to quote some Scripture, quote some parts of Scripture to make them appear godly and as Christian as they want to be that day. We have no shortage of Bibles in America. As a matter of fact, we have too many Bibles in America because we have too many alternative versions of the Bible in America. Okay? So we don't have a shortage of Bibles in America, but we do have a problem. And it's talked about in Amos 8:11, which says this, Amos 8:11 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." We can make spiritual application of that because we're in a land that does not have a famine for the Word of God, but we got a lot of people that profess to be Christians that don't want to hear the Word of God. Okay? So they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. The power of the Word of God is in proper application of the Word of God. Okay? There are many Christian stores today that have Bible verses or parts of Bible verses on everything from spatulas to signs to little beer cozies or workout clothing, okay? They like, any, if you go to any store that claims to be Christian, they plaster a verse or part of a verse on all their different merchandise because you'll buy it if it has a little bit of Scripture on there. And I want you to understand, let me tell you, having Scripture on things around the house is a good idea. Buying something that's got Scripture on it, that's great. There's nothing wrong with that. Just don't think that because that verse is famous that it applies doctrinally to you. Because what happens is we often can memorize Scripture by exposure to that Scripture. And if you like to go and shop at Christian stores, which I hope you do, you know, there's some good things in there, that you go and you support Christian organizations, that's a good thing. But don't think that because you see this same verse on wall signs and spatulas and cookwares and aprons and all these different things, that portion of the verse can be applied to anything, because it can't be applied to anything. We need to know the context to be able to understand what God meant when He said that Scripture, not what these merchants are pushing on me because I can apply it any which way I want. Tonight, I want to go over five popular verses that are often taken out of context to have a form of godliness, but the way in which they are used denies the power thereof. Okay, so we're going to look at five verses that you probably heard before, most of which you'll be surprised, oh, that's only half of a verse. But we're going to look at them and see, and if you want a title for the message tonight, it's "What You Can't Get at a Hobby Lobby." Okay, what you can't get at Hobby Lobby. I like Hobby Lobby. There's nothing wrong with that. They've got some good stuff in there. And if you could find it in the right version, I don't mind buying their stuff with the verses on there. But let's look, and I've tried to put it in order from furthest to the left, furthest to the right. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 2. We're going to start in Isaiah chapter number 2. I'll give you five of them tonight, just so you can no, because a lot of times you hear the verse and you're like, oh, I know that verse. That's a great verse. I love that verse. And you have no idea what the context is. So I'm grateful whenever they put the address, the reference there. This is Isaiah chapter 2, verse number 4. And what's helpful is if you buy something with a verse of Scripture on it, it'd be good to look up that verse before you buy that and see what the context is. Before you sit there and start pushing it and saying, oh, this is great because it's part of a Bible verse, it might not have anything to do with what you think it does whenever you're buying that merchandise. Isaiah chapter 2, verse number 4. "And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people." You say, that doesn't sound familiar. This half does. "And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." Have you ever heard that verse before? At least the second half of that verse. That one's pretty popular. It's pretty famous. At least the last half of it is. It's popular with the United Nations, the UN. They have their headquarters, one of their headquarters, over there in New York City. On their wall there, they have the last half of this verse. They start there, right there after the colon where it says "and," where they start with "they." "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." And they put this scripture on a wall there on the United Nations on the outside of it. And what's interesting is the only reference they get is underneath they put Isaiah. That's all they put. They don't say 2:4. They don't put 2:4b or anything like that. And that was in 2006 that they put that inscription on the wall. But the UN had this statue that was given to them as a gift. It was kind of a neat looking statue. It's a guy that's got a sword and he's kind of sticking into the ground and he's holding up a big hammer like that, kind of like a hammer and a sickle kind of deal. And he's holding up that hammer and you can tell he's been knocking that sword and bending it into a plow, the bottom of it. And the name of that statue, I believe, is, let me see here. I believe it's called, They Shall Beat Their Swords Into Plowshares, is what the name of it is. And he's sitting there hitting on it and stuff like that. That statue's been in front of the UN since 1959. You want to know who gave that statue? It was a gift to United Nations, you know, to symbolize the peace and unity that all these nations should have. Do you know who gave it? It was the USSR. It was the Soviet Union gave that to the United Nations in 1959. And, yeah, it's called, the name of that statue is Let Us Beat Swords Into Plowshares. And humanly speaking, that's a pretty nice sentiment. But the problem is that statue was donated by Soviet Russia. You know, the same Soviet Russia that killed somewhere between, they don't know how many, somewhere between 28 million and 126 million people. That sounds real peaceful, doesn't it? Let's go ahead and beat our swords into plowshares because we're looking at half a verse. They were communists who hate God. Communists, they're anti-God because they don't want any authority over the government. Communist is obey the government, we'll take care of you. You know, government is in control of everything. Don't believe in God because that's an authority higher than the government. The government needs to be the highest authority. That's communism in a nutshell. Well, so what's the context of this verse? Let's start in verse 1, Isaiah 2:1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Okay, it's Jewish. We could have expected that. Verse 2, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. So God's setting up his house, top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. So it's God setting up his house on a mountaintop, and all the other nations are coming to God, coming to the Lord's house. Verse 3, and many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And verse 4, and he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. The last end of verse 4 sounds really nice as far as getting nations together. How are these nations getting together? God has come down, Jesus Christ is setting up his kingdom on Mount Zion. All the nations are being subject to Jesus Christ. They're not fighting anymore because he's wiped out a lot of them. All of them are coming to him. They're united in their submission to Jesus Christ. Then there's no more war. How do we get the peace that the UN is striving for? We read the first three verses before the half of the verse they put on their building. Okay, you want the union, you want the nations to be united, you put Jesus Christ as the head, and you all submit to him. The problem is they're not going to do that. They want peace without the Prince of Peace. You can't have it. So see that, you see the form of godliness without the power thereof? Jesus Christ is the power of the uniting of the nations. But it sure looks nice if you quote half a verse and you put it on a statue and on the side of your building. Because then you could say, look how godly we are. We just want the peace. God's for peace. God sets up the peace when you submit to him. See, there's a whole lot more to these verses you might have heard of before if you look at the context. So that's the first one, Isaiah 2:4. Second one, turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter number 29. Keep going to your right, next big book there. Jeremiah chapter 29. This one's going to sound different to you, because if you've been into Hobby Lobby or Mardell's or whatever, you don't ever find this verse quoted in the King James. They don't like the King James version of this one. They like some of the modern versions because they flower it up a little more. Jeremiah 29, verse number 11. Jeremiah 29, 11. "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." See, that sounds real nice. And I've got no problem with that verse. It's right there in the Bible. Hey, but they show you that part of the verse and they say, "See, look, God plans only good things for everybody. See, God's been thinking about you and he's got plans, and all those plans, they're all of peace. And God just wants you to be peaceful and he wants you to have a good life no matter who you are, no matter what you do. God just, he's got plans of peace for everybody. Problem is, he's got plans of destruction for the wicked." But you'd have to read more of your Bible to find that out. See, that's not the context. They take one verse and they say, "Doesn't this sound nice?" Well, what's the context? Let's start in verse 10. Verse 11 is the one that's quoted. Look at verse 10. "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Context, the verse. God has just got done punishing Israel with 70 years of slavery in Babylon because they were chasing after false idols. They disobeyed God's chosen people, Israel, disobeyed God, chased false idols, and God said, "I've had enough. You're going to be prisoners for 70 years. That's a long time. Some of them lived, died in captivity. Okay, born, lived, and died all under the Babylonian rule. Why is that? God was chastening them. But at the end of the 70 years, God is reminding Israel, saying, "Listen, guys, you just delivered you out, but I haven't forgotten the good plans that I have for you." But it was conditional. It's not, "I just love you, so I'm going to pour this affection on you, and I'm going to give you a nice, peaceful end." Look at verse 11 again. "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, Israel, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end," even though I just got done chastising you for 70 years. Verse 12, "Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." So not only is the good, nice, peaceful, expected end for Israel coming after 70 years of Babylonian captivity, but it's conditional upon Israel seeking God afterwards. God says, "Listen, I've got good plans for you, but you still have to seek me. I want to give you peace. I want to take away evil from you and destruction and misery and pain, but you got to find me. And you can only find me if you seek after me." If someone tries to use this verse to try to comfort a person who is living ungodly, to try to make them feel better about their live-in boyfriend leaving them, that's a misapplication of Scripture. You can't sit there and use verse 11 and say, "Oh, don't worry, honey. I know that you're going between four or five different guys right now, but don't worry. God's got plans of peace for you, and don't you worry about this, and don't you worry about that." And they quote this verse. That's a misapplication of Scripture, and that's having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. But see, if someone were to use this Scripture, because remember, we can use a spiritual application of it, if someone uses this verse in its context to try to get someone else to seek God, that's a proper spiritual application. See, God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. God takes no delight in the destruction of the wicked. Thank you. But God doesn't want to send evil upon people. He doesn't want to send destruction on people. And somebody could use a proper application of this verse backed up with other verses to let somebody know God takes no delight in your situation. What you need to do is seek Jesus Christ. You need to find him and obey him because he's got good plans for you that are conditional upon your obedience to him. That's fine. You can use an Old Testament verse, but use it in its context. Back it up with more scripture. Don't take one verse to just say, everybody's fine, everything's going to be great because God loves you no matter what you do. That's not biblical. Amen. All right, that's Jeremiah 29:11. Let's turn to John chapter number 8. I'm not trying to ruin your spatula for you or anything. I'm just trying to give you some good context verses here so you understand what those things have. And like I say, I like putting scripture on things, and I'll give you a good passage of scripture about that here at the end. But we need to know the whole story. We need to know the context of it. It's going to help us. John chapter number 8. I bet you've heard this one. John 8, verse number 32. John 8, 32. Jesus said this. John 8, 32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You've heard that before, haven't you? Everybody in here heard that verse before? Know the truth shall make you free. That's great. The false application of this, and the way it's often used, is with the idea of, if I can just find out the truth, then I will be liberated. You know, I've just got to get to the bottom of the story. If I can just find out and uncover the truth, then I'm going to be free to be able to make a right decision or be able to catch that guy or whatever it is. You know, a lot of times a news reporter can claim this verse to get the scoop, right? I've just got to get the bottom of it. If I could just find the truth, then I'll be free and the presses are free and we'll be able to get the story out. Everybody will know it. You know, the truth's going to set me free and it's going to make me free. And sometimes a police detective can claim this verse to catch the criminal. You know, I got to find the truth. What really happened here? If I just dig it out, problem is that's nothing to do with the context. Who's Jesus talking about making free? What's the truth that he's talking about that's going to make you free? Well, let's start in verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. So these are he's Jesus talking in. Talking to followers of him, right? We can relate to that. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So Jesus is telling his disciples to obey his word. Did you see that? Verse 31, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth. What's the truth? The word of God. That's the context. God's word is the truth that will make you free. The freedom comes from following Jesus and obeying God's word. It doesn't have anything to do with revealing some hidden secret out there and making the truth and that somehow making freedom out there. Look at verse 33. Well, let's start at 31 again. We'll just go all the way through. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Verse 33, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. The verse is talking about the Bible delivering Christ's followers from the shackles of sin. That's what the context is. Jesus said, listen, if you'll just follow me, and you'll obey my word will make you free from the shackles of sin. That's the application. It's not just search out the truth and whatever you find, you're going to get free somehow because of that. That's a misapplication of Scripture. But it sure makes you sound godly though, doesn't it? I mean, oh, You know, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That sounds godly because it's God's word. But it's having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You're not going to get free from the shackles of sin by uncovering some hidden truth about the Illuminati or about any secret society or agency or whatever kind of truth you're trying to unravel. See, there's a lot more to these verses if you read more than just one. Turn to Philippians. Number 4, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Say, how can I find out if the scripture quoted to me by somebody or the portion of scripture that's so famous, how can I know if it's taken out of context or not? Well, look up the context and compare it with like scripture. Philippians 4, I know you know this verse. I know you know it. Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Everybody knows that verse. Every Christian knows that verse. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. This verse has great spiritual application. Okay, it does. It's applicable, and it backs up all sorts of other scripture in your Bible. You can use this verse to back up any biblical command that God has given you. I can witness to my neighbor through Christ, which strengtheneth me. God will give you the power to do that. He wants you to do that. He's commanded you. You go in His power and His strength. He can do that. You can use that verse in that application. No problem there. I can read my Bible and pray every day through Christ, which strengtheneth me. There's no problem with that. Jesus Christ will give you the strength. He'll give you the determination. He wants you to read your Bible and pray every day. You can do that through Christ. Okay, there's no problem there. I can quit this sin through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's great. You can use that verse. Apply it that way. Jesus wants you away from sin. That's good. So long as you're using it to back up and bolster and highlight other verses that are to you, there's nothing wrong with claiming this verse. Absolutely nothing wrong there. You're using scripture with scripture, backing it up. You're making its doctrinal application. It's your mail. It's going to you. You make the spiritual application there too. Really encourage you. That's great. I hope you do have this verse on some things. But let's look at the context. Because if somebody takes it out of context without other scripture to back that up, they're having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Look at verse 11. Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. See, the all things that Paul is talking about here was anywhere between starving to death and being rich. Paul, he's had high highs and he's had low lows. There'd be some days that the church is taking really good care of him. He's eating well. He's got pocket money. Things are going good. He hadn't got beat today. That's a good day. He's not being hurt or afflicted for his faith. His health is good. He's eating good that day. He's got a nice comfortable bed to sleep on. He knows how to do that. How does he know? He knows that through that he can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Then there's other days where Paul's having rougher times. I haven't eaten in 2 days. I've been sleeping out on the street. People were chucking stones at me yesterday. I got whipped last night. I've got nothing to my name. So I barely got clothes on my back, and it's raining outside. Well, through Christ, which strengtheneth him, he can be content in that situation. So whether he is abounding and things are going great, he can be content through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Or if he's abased and he's suffering and he's hurting, he's sick, whatever else is going on, he can be content through Christ, which strengtheneth him. See that? The all things that Paul was talking about was being able to make it through abounding or being abased through Christ to be content. There's a common misapplication of this verse, though, because it's a popular verse, because you could use it when backed up with other scripture to help you with a lot of things, and I hope you do. But there's a common misapplication of this verse. They will say, I can sin through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Well, that's all things. So, you know, whatever my sin of choice is, I can smoke pot through Christ, which strengtheneth me. What? Well, it says all things. Smoking pot's a thing. I can do that through Christ, which strengtheneth me, right? No, that's sin. You can't sin through Christ, which strengtheneth you. Well, Joyce Meyer, she uses this verse to justify her preaching to men. Well, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So that means I, being a woman, can sit there and preach to a bunch of men. Problem is, that goes against 1 Timothy 2:11 through 14, 1 Corinthians 14:34 through 35, 1 Timothy 3:2, and Titus 1:6. There's four verses of Scripture. I can give it to you again later if you want. But there's four verses of Scripture that the Bible says that a woman is not allowed to come up here in front of before any man in a group setting and preach to them. So you can't sit there and use this verse to justify, I can do whatever I want through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Amen. That's having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And the Bible tells us there in 2 Timothy 3:5 about having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. The Bible tells us, from such, turn away. Amen. There in 2 Timothy 3:5. So we need to identify these people that are sitting there using a verse or using part of a verse to make things sound really good and have that form of godliness. But if they're ripping that thing out of context to turn it upside down and go teach something that's completely against Scripture, we're supposed to turn away. Nope, I ain't going to read her books. No, I'm not going to go to her seminars. I'm not going to listen to this. Why? The Bible says turn away. I'm turning away. Last one, James chapter 4. Keep going to your right. We'll just keep going to the right. James chapter 4. Scripture is comforting. You should have these verses. You should know these verses. But you should also know enough of the context to know when someone's just having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Don't let them rip it out of context and try to use part of Scripture to teach you something that's not scriptural. James chapter 4, look at verse number 7. James 4, 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The second half of that verse is very popular. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You see, all I got to do is I just got to fight the devil, and then I can beat him, because the Bible says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Right? I've got the power, I've got the strength. So long as I stand up to the devil, I can punch him in the nose, and he's going to turn tail and run. Right? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Problem is, that's not even the full verse. As a matter of fact, the context warns you about thinking that you can go punch the devil in the nose and he'll run. Let's start at verse 6 and we'll read the whole thing. James 4, 6. But he giveth more grace, God gives you the grace, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That's the condition. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. See, resisting the devil and him fleeing from you only works if you're humble, if you're submitted to God and you're close to the Lord. Don't let someone give you half a verse that says, resist the devil and he will flee from you, because all that's going to do is put the pride in you thinking, I've got the power to fight the devil. I can get the victory of this. All I got to do is I'm going to rebuke the devil and in my power and in my ability. The only person that wants you to do that is the devil. The devil wants you to go toe-to-toe with him because he knows who's going to win that. Because you don't have the power in and of yourself to be able to beat the devil in anything. He's a lot bigger and stronger than you are. But see, the thing is, we've got access to someone that is infinitely more powerful than the devil. The devil is no match for Jesus Christ, just like we're no match for the devil. So what we do is we draw nigh to God, we get close to God, we humble and submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we're humble and obedient and submissive to Jesus Christ, then we can resist the devil because we're under God's protection here. Then we can resist the devil and he'll flee from us, not because of us, but because of the big guy we're next to. We're there next to Jesus, who's got his arm around us, and he's saying, "You don't mess with my kid." And the devil runs from him. It doesn't run from us. The Lord God is your strength. God has the power to defeat Satan. You do not stand a chance to fight him alone. The devil himself is the only one who wants you to face him without Jesus' power. So see, there's this half a verse stuff will get you in trouble. This half a verse stuff, this having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, it's going to give you a spiritual whooping if you just listen to the apron at the store instead of, I need to read my Bible and check that verse out, see if it's applying the way they're trying to make me apply it.
Amen.
Okay, search it out. Scripture is powerful, but it must be used properly. You know what it is? It's like a loaded weapon. You need to know how to handle it, or else you're going to end up hurting yourself or other people. I wouldn't let my kids fool around with my gun if I know it's loaded. I don't want them messing with it if it's unloaded. Okay? Why is that? They can hurt themselves, they can hurt me, they can hurt someone else. Scripture, wonderful thing. God's given it to us. He wants us to know it. He wants us to read it. He wants us to understand it. But before you go out and start claiming half a verse, name it and claim it, blab it and grab it. You know, you just start doing something and, hey, well, I got this half a verse right here. I can fight the devil. You better watch out.
Amen.
Okay, that's just dangerous. Now listen, yes, you should plaster verses of Scripture all throughout your house. That's a good thing. As a matter of fact, I'll give you a Scripture on that. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. We're going to turn back to the left now. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter number 11, fifth book of the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 11. This has got great spiritual application for us because I understand Deuteronomy is not written directly towards us, but it lets you know what God thinks and what God says you should do with the words of God. It's good advice from the Lord. He's telling Israel what to do with His word. It's a good idea for Christians to do the same thing with the word of God. Deuteronomy 11, look at verse 18. Deuteronomy 11:18. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign between your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes, and ye shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them as the days of heaven upon the earth. Though a great spiritual application of that passage that is to Israel is for you to be encouraged to have God's word all around you and learn it. Teach it to your kids. Have posters with Scripture on it. Have it on your doorpost. Have it in the books that you read. Okay? Have Scripture everywhere. It's great. It's going to help remind you. Just make for sure you're looking at the context or you know the context of it. Make sure you know what that verse is really talking about. Look up the reference. God's given us a complete book. Look up the reference. Read the verses before and the verses after it. If you still don't quite get the context, read the whole chapter there. Okay, find out who's talking. Who are they talking to? What are they talking about? Don't let the devil sit there and twist Scripture so you try something you shouldn't try. Ask God, pray and ask God, how to apply this scripture to my life. Lord, what's the spirit? I'm reading my Old Testament. Lord, what's the spiritual application I can get from this passage? I know you're talking to Hezekiah here, Lord, but it's in the Bible for me to read. What can I learn from this? What can I learn about you from this? What can I learn about your character from this? How can I apply this verse to my life? Lord, will you show me? He's given you the Bible for a reason. And just avoid people in these last days that only appear to have a form of godliness. Check the power source. Okay? The Word of God is the power. Okay? Quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. That's what the Bible is. Okay? So check it. Don't just say, wow, they appear godly. They know a lot of portions of Scripture that they never tell me the reference of. I wonder why. Check them. Check them out. We're in the last days, perilous times. We've got to watch out for those people so we know who to avoid. So we'll stop there tonight.